All right, well, yeah, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and before too much longer, we'll have this memorized, the number of times that we read this. But Ephesians chapter 6, starting there in verse 10, of course, this is the armor of God, and I challenge you as you think about this, or look at this, every time you read it, see if there's something else that maybe you didn't notice before. Kind of keep your ears out, your eyes out, you might say. And so as we read this, maybe there's something that stands out to you more as we read through it this time. But starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. For I am not, or for I am, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have provided for us. We ask, Lord, as we look at this again this morning, we focus in on these shoes that we are supposed to put on that are ready with the gospel of peace. Lord, help us to think about that this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives even as well. We give you praise. We give you glory for what you've provided for us in Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to see that here this morning as well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we have read through these verses again, and as you realize that this passage speaks of seven things. The first one is the belt of truth. That's what we discussed a couple of weeks ago, and then last week we discussed the breastplate of righteousness. Today is the shoes of the gospel of peace, shoes that we put on ready for the gospel of peace. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and then also prayer and supplication. And so Paul borrows from Old Testament imagery. If you go back and you read Isaiah 52, Isaiah 59, I think even Isaiah 11, you see this same imagery coming out in those passages of armor that's being put on and used. And so Paul uses this, and to his audience, which is a Roman audience, they would see this as a soldier putting on, a Roman soldier putting on their armament, their breastplate that protects their chest, their belt that holds kind of hold things together. They have their shield. Typically that shield is a full body shield, something they can get behind. They have their sword. And so they put their helmet on. And in all of these things, you see that imagery that's going on. So this morning, that focus is the gospel of peace and these shoes. And so when we think about this so far, we've looked at the belt of truth. We understand truth. There's kind of a two-sided aspect to this. It's truth as in content, but it's also truth as in I'm living that truth out. So it's this aspect of integrity. And so that word that is used there in the Greek is not understood just solely thinking upon content, but the fact that you are actually living that truth out in your life, okay? So it's described as the belt of truth, and it's to help us to understand that aspect, that truth is not just something that we know, yeah, this is the content, this is right, or this is the truth. We're actually utilizing it, we're putting that into action into our lives. We would see this as that aspect of integrity. We have to remember that this is whose truth? This is not my truth. We're talking about God's truth, okay? We're not talking about, you know, 2 + 2 necessarily is equal to 4, but we're talking about the truth of God, okay? What does God's word have to say? What are the foundations in which that, we are built upon, which is the truth of God's word? And so it's God's truth, not our truth. Then we come to this breastplate of righteousness. And the same thing is true about this. This is not our righteousness. This is God's righteousness. Just like it's not our truth, it's God's truth. It's an righteousness that anyone can obtain by grace through faith, something that Paul talks about here in Ephesians. We are counted righteous because of someone else, in this case, because of Jesus Christ. And so by faith, we are counted righteous based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. We put our faith in who he is and what he's done for us. Our life is not declared righteous based on what we know, nor is it declared righteous based on what we do. Yet just like the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness has the practical side. Yes, we're made right before God, okay? That's great. But just like the belt of truth, there's a practical side to it. In that righteousness that we have with God, we are to be living that out in our life. We're to putting it in practice. We are to be doing good. But it's not doing good from our own selves. It's doing good because of the righteousness that God has given us. And so God sees the believer as righteous. Now the exhortation is to live right through God's righteousness. And so the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness are connected together. And I want us to, at the end of this message today, to understand that not only is the breastplate and the belt of truth connected together, it is also connected together with the shoes as well. So let's think about this. This brings us to this aspect of the shoes of the gospel of peace. Let me read this passage again. It says in verse 15, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." The readiness given by the gospel of peace. We're going to talk a little bit more in a moment about that aspect of readiness. I want us to first focus on the word peace. Now, this aspect of peace is not something that's foreign to Scripture. In the Greek, that word is eirene. It simply means peace, tranquility. There's no conflict, no turmoil, nothing going on between two individuals or two groups of people. It means peace. In one sense, it has the ideal of reconciliation that brings peace. In the context of this passage, we need to ask ourselves, to whom is this peace? To whom is this peace between? Is it between me and someone else like you, or is it between me and God? Being that this is the armor of God, this peace is not necessarily between people, but between God and ourselves. We need peace between us and God. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, if you could. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And starting in verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34. Jesus is speaking here, and he's having to tell people kind of what is going to happen. And so in verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against his against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves the father or whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is Jesus speaking. He notes that what he brings is not peace to earth. He's like, if you're looking for Jesus to bring peace amongst people groups and nations and even between you and your members of your family, Jesus is like, I'm not that person. That's not what I've come to do. He said, I've come to bring conflict because some are going to follow Jesus while others will not, and that's going to create tension. Maybe you know somebody, maybe even it's happened to you in your own family that you came to faith in Christ and now that's created tension and division. You probably even feel that in your own struggles with maybe those family members where you know what God wants you to do and your other family members may not be going in that direction. And so there's division, there's conflict there. So in this passage, the focus on this is not necessarily peace with each other, but he's saying, hey, listen, you need to get things right with God, you might say. And so the focus is, who do you have peace with? Do you have peace with God? Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 1. And in this passage, this is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And he kind of goes into, you know, what at the time would be a prophecy. This is what John the Baptist is going to be doing and who he's going to be talking about. Okay, so he's kind of speaking from his standpoint, something that's prophetic about his son. But Luke chapter 1, starting there in verse 76, he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." So he's saying his son, John, we know him as John the Baptist, is going to be the prophet of the Most High. He's going to go and prepare, go before the Lord and prepare his ways. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace with who? Peace with God. And that's kind of the whole focus there, is that he's there to bring you into peace with God. As you continue to think about this throughout the book of Luke, we'll just take Luke as the example because Luke really harps on this ideal of peace. You'll find that word peace scattered throughout the book of Luke. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. If you want to turn there, you may just flip the page over. But Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes or cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace on earth, we normally kind of stop there, but we forget the understanding that it's not peace between people, okay, as much as it is peace with God. He's going to have peace with those whom he is pleased. Turn down to verse 29. Verse 29. in this right here, Jesus is being brought to the temple, and the priest there, Simeon, his life has kind of been put on hold until he sees the Savior. Okay, you kind of get that indication here. And so he takes Jesus into his arms and blessed God, and he said this in verse 29. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Peace. Why does he have peace all of a sudden? Because he has seen Jesus, the one who has salvation. And until that point, he had been waiting. And now he has peace. Peace with who? God. He has peace with God now. He has seen, it's basically saying, it's come full circle now. I have seen what I was supposed to see, and now I can go. I can now depart in peace. I can die. It's settled. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 50, you can flip over there, Luke chapter 7 and verse 50. Starting there in verse 36, you start seeing, this sinful woman comes to this scene, and the Pharisees are giving Jesus a hard time about everything. But this sinful woman comes, and she falls to Jesus. And Jesus contrasts her response to the response of the Pharisees. He goes on down here. He says, verse 44, he says, "Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet and her tears and wiped them with her hair.'" See, he's been dealing with the Pharisees, and now he goes inside, and the normal rituals, the things that they should have done when they came inside, wash hands, wash feet, those kinds of things, that didn't happen. And Jesus uses this as an opportunity. And so he points this out to them. He says, "You see this woman, she's entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much." Her sins were great. Probably sexual sins. "But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" What peace? You have your sins forgiven. Things have been settled now. You have faith. Your faith has saved you. You can go in peace now. That turmoil, that conflict that you have with God right now, that's been settled. And she demonstrated that faith by doing what? Nonstop since they've been there practically, wiping Jesus' feet, anointing him with ointment. Flip over to the Luke chapter 8 and verse 48. Luke chapter 8 and verse 48. Jesus in this situation is healing this man's daughter. Starting there in verse 46, "But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me.'" So before Jesus can even go and heal this man's daughter, somebody comes up and touches Jesus. And he says, "Someone has touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." She came and touched Jesus because she had faith. And things in her life got settled, not necessarily just the healing, but because she had faith in who Christ was, things were settled on a deeper level. And she could depart in peace. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, this is the same thing that is recorded in Matthew that we read earlier, Matthew's statement that we read earlier. But Matthew 12, or Luke 12 and verse 51. We'll start in verse 49. He says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already, kindled." Kind of like adding fuel to the fire, so to speak. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. So the same concept is going on there. It's like, I've not come to bring peace to each other. It's like, I've come to bring peace with God, and that result is going to bring division into the lives of people. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse, let's see here. Luke 14, starting in verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate with whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation to asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." The cost of discipleship. Who do you desire to be, you might say, at peace with? Do you desire to be at peace with the world around you, or do you desire to be at peace with God? Because the point in that is from my standpoint, do I want to go and wage war with God, who I know I am not going to defeat? Or do I want to sit down and discuss terms of peace? In Luke chapter 16 and verse 33, Luke chapter 16 and verse 33. Actually, I think I wrote that down wrong, because there is not a 33. I'm not going to sit here and try to read this and find this passage. Anyways, it was a passage. I'll give you a side note later. We'll find it later. Anyways, Jesus specifically says that in him you will have peace, is the point of that passage. As you go on to Luke chapter 20, it's like that happens, and now I'm just going to sit here and start doubting the rest of my passages that I've put down here. Luke chapter 20, this is about the resurrection of Jesus, and in thinking about the resurrection and everything, after the resurrection, actually, hold on. Where am I going here? That's why I'm looking at my, I skipped down on my page on my notes wrong. So go back to Luke. Let's see here. Luke chapter 19. I knew something was wrong here. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 24. So Jesus comes into, I was like, there's something really off here. Jesus comes into the to Jerusalem, and on his way into Jerusalem, this is the triumphal entry and everything. And when he comes to Jerusalem, Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem as he draws near. And so down there in verse 41, it says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And you will not, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" The person who could bring them peace, not necessarily peace with everybody around them, but the peace that they needed with God, they rejected. And that's what he was saying, is they are going to reject me, and there's going to be consequences to that rejection. And so Jesus is weeping because the very peace that is found in Jesus that the people needed with God, they were going to reject. And so Jesus was pronouncing judgment upon Jerusalem. It was John. Now, if you want to turn to John, let's turn to John chapter 14. And John chapter 14. And so the Gospel of John also speaks about peace. John chapter 14. My point in all of this is to help us understand that this ideal of peace is not just one person's understanding, and their understanding of what true peace really is not just one person's understanding. So John chapter 14, starting there in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I mentioned this in Sunday school class, but Jesus came to deal with the heart. Jesus came to deal with the heart. Jesus came to deal with our relationship with God. It was in turmoil. It was in conflict with him. And Jesus came to bring peace with God. Not peace to this world, but peace with him. And so that's where we come to John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Verse 29, if you want to start there in John chapter 16, he says, "His disciples said, 'Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech.'" No, you're finally making this all clear to us. He says, "Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" In other words, he questions them. So do you now believe? "Behold, the hour is coming indeed. It has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Peace. Who do we have peace with? Peace with God. Matter of fact, this is also not just a theme of throughout the gospel. This is also the theme in the book of Acts. When you come to John chapter 20, verses 21 and 26, the resurrection of Jesus, he comes and he meets the disciples unannounced. And what does he say immediately to them? Peace. Peace. Why does he say that? Because that is a, you might say, one of the key phrases, the catchphrase of Jesus. Peace. What kind of peace? Peace with God. Peace. 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 In other words, calm down. It's me. It's the one who brings you peace. The true peace, the ultimate peace that you need. And so when you come to the book of Acts, the church is also built around this peace. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it states that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. It wasn't talking about the fact that they had peace with the world around them. It was the fact that they had peace with God. They were being encouraged and built up in that peace with God as believers. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, Peter is preaching and he declares that the word sent to Israel was the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Peter is preaching, hey, listen, this is the good news of peace. You need peace. You missed out on that peace because the peace you needed was peace with God. And that peace came through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is not foreign to this word peace. He's not foreign to its relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he emphasizes peace in so many of his opening comments throughout the New Testament. In the book of Romans, Paul contrasts peace with the wrath of God. To the Corinthians, it is God's peace that should mark the believer. In the book of Galatians, it's understood that peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, where we're at right now, Christ is our peace, in which as believers we are to live in that peace. In the book of Philippians, it is the peace that surpasses all understanding. To the Colossians, the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. In the books of Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the God of peace and the Lord of peace is contrasted to the false peace and security that the world provides. I hope you understand and see the importance of peace. And this understanding that when Paul says, hey, listen, put on the shoes, the readiness for the gospel of peace. What peace is he talking about? He's not saying everybody in the world lays down their arms and we just all live a happy, tranquil life. No. He says you need peace with God because you deserve wrath from God. You need peace with God because, as he said there in the beginning of that, there is a war being waged that you don't understand. And you need peace with God. You don't want to be on the other side. And so the question is, are you at peace with God? If you want peace with God, if you want to satisfy the terms of peace, Paul stated it like this. He says, by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift. Basically, you come to the table and you say, hey, I'm just going to have faith in you because I can't meet your terms. See, the terms that God asks is what? Perfect. For us to be holy and righteous. We can't meet those terms. Matter of fact, we saw, if you were here in Sunday school, you saw how in Romans it tells us that we what? Fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of those things. We can have that peace. the terms can be satisfied very easily, and it's by faith. It's through faith. So we understand this ideal, this concept of the gospel of peace, peace with God through Christ. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and we have peace with God. But just like the other two items that we've already mentioned, there is to be action, because the passage says, "Choose with the readiness for the gospel of peace." If you have peace in your life with God, our job is to also share that peace with others. We are to be ready with that gospel of peace. Verse 15 states that it's shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel. And so as someone who has peace, you are to be ready, or you are, should be ready to guide people to that same peace. Just like truth is more than content, it has to do with integrity. Just like righteousness is not just my standing with God, it's me also doing righteous things. The same thing is true. I can be at peace with God, but I'm also supposed to be bringing that peace to the world around me. I'm supposed to be guiding the world around me to that same peace. That's the reason why it's to choose with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, does that mean that you go out here every day, day in and day out, that's all you do is consume your life with that? No, as you live your life, are you bringing the gospel of peace to the world around you? Now, how does that go back to the other two points? Whose righteousness are you trying to show in your life? Whose truth are you trying to show in your life? If you're trying to show the world's truth, then that gospel of peace that you have, that you're trying to show other people, is going to not look right. There's going to be a disconnect there. The same thing goes with that righteousness. If you're trying to show God's righteousness in your life, okay, that gospel of peace is going to look right. But if you're not doing that, and you're going to tell people, well, you need Jesus, they're going to be looking at you like, but it's not working for you over here very well, is it? All of this has to do over and over again with, listen, you have the truth, live in integrity. You have righteousness. Your position with God is made right because of faith in Christ. Go live in that righteousness. Allow Christ to change your life and let that righteousness live out in your life. And now, go and tell people. And when people look at you and they see your life, that gospel of peace makes a lot of sense. That gospel of peace is made clear that when you proclaim that, they see it and they understand it. They need access. The world around us needs access to the gospel of peace just like we do. So as you see on here, that imagery calls for us to go into action, that we go out and we proclaim the truth of God's word, that people need Christ, people need Jesus. Why? Because they face the wrath of God. They're not at peace with Him. They need to understand the terms, and the terms are very simple. By grace through faith. Now, as we think about this, to know Christ is to be at peace with God. That's pretty simple, right? To know Christ is to be at peace with God. If you are someone who has put their faith and trust in Christ, you are at peace with God. Why? Because it's not you. You've satisfied the terms. The term says it's not me. The term says I'm trusting in Christ. Christ satisfies those terms. So to know Christ is to be at peace with God. To make Him known is the action part. So if you're at peace with God, the flip side of that is also to proclaim that peace to others. Proclaim that peace to others. The action part of that. To know Christ and to make Him known. You're at peace with God, go out there and proclaim that. Now the question comes up, I asked earlier, are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with God? There's a cost associated with that peace. Jesus addressed that cost associated. What he said is, if there is anything above God in your life, there's still something wrong. Because he says, by grace are you saved through faith. Next week, we talk about the shield of faith. The very next phrase that he says here in the book of Ephesians there is, he leaves from this idea of the gospel of peace. And then he says, in all circumstances, the good or the bad, not just when you need God for something, do you turn to God and have faith in him. When things are great and going wonderful, you also have faith in God, in Christ, and the salvation that only God can bring. That's where your faith lies. Because why? You understand this understanding that there's nothing before him. It's God and God alone. To know Christ is to be at peace with God. Making him known is to proclaim that peace to others. As you see through this, I hope you understand that when we think about the armor of God is not just simply a defensive posture. The armor of God is meant for us to live actively in the lives around us. That's the whole point of it. Why? Why do we have to live these active lives? Because there's a world out there that we don't understand. Paul describes it as, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We have to stand out. We have to look different. We have to put on the armor of God. We have to be actively living out the truth of God's word in our life. We have to be actively, through his righteousness, living out that righteousness in our life. Not only do we know the peace, but we have to be actively proclaiming that peace in our life as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have provided for us. It's pretty simple as we look in this world around us that things are not right. Help us to stand. Help us to stand firm, stand strong. Lord, there are people in this world that need this peace. We understand that there are people here in our own hometown. There may even be someone here in this church that needs this peace. Help us to understand that. Help us to understand that that peace is only obtained by your grace through faith. We thank you and praise you for what you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that as we live our life, that we don't just live our life for you when things are great, and we don't just turn to you when things are bad, but in all circumstances, we live by faith. We thank you and we praise you for what you've provided for us, and help us to stand firm in the end. We give you praise and we give you glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and stand as we close. Number 449 in your hymnal if you need it, but 449. It's Lord, lay some soul upon my heart.
Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. And love that soul through me. And may I always do my part to win that soul for thee. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart.